So he keeps talking. And I love this. Catch that part of verse 15. David, the next king of Israel, is taking care of sheep. So another characteristic of a warrior, they're a server of people. Server of people. Servants. And the other part about that is, in walking out the purpose of God, there's never any wasted time. Never any wasted time. I believe one of the great tensions in our life is to know that God has called us to something. God has called us to great things, even have visions of it, even go, we know, not that we're like, you know, we ate, you know, Applebee's in Martinsville and sort of the Lord spoke to things that we know that this is what the Lord spoke to us. We know that this is what the Lord spoke to us and having that promise, but not yet living in it. But here's one of the things I've learned. I was reading a biography this summer on Derek Prince. They say most people didn't know anything about the life of Derek Prince till he's about 48, 49 years old. And it says Derek is living with this burning passion where God has told him as a British soldier, you're going to be a teacher to the nations of the earth. Yet he's working with children in Africa. Here's what I know, though. Once you know what the Lord has told you to, it's those steps, those nudgings of obeying the Lord that are setting you on the path to manifest that purpose that will not only bring you joy, but bring the rest of the people around you great joy. There's years ago, you know when you think you're being spiritual, but you need a Holy Spirit spanking, Pastor Ronnie? No, yeah. You got diapers on and you're the only one that knows it, right? You know? You're like Bruce, you're pooping everywhere. And I was telling the Lord, I said, well, you said this, you said that. You know, and because you know the voice of the Lord, you know he really said. I said, you said this and this hasn't happened. You said this and this hasn't happened. And I always remember he was very loud back in my spirit. It was almost like an audible voice. He goes, Abner, I never waste anyone's time. People waste my time, but I never waste anyone's time. Here's another thing I've learned about the Lord. We do not ever grow out of servanthood. Amen. Ever. Amen. I was listening to ministers talk about, it's been about a year and a half, I was listening to this discussion, and one of the questions was asked, what is a non-negotiable for you? And one of them said, proudly, and I got clap. And I go, that's wrong. Nobody asked me, but I thought it was wrong. What's a non-negotiable for you? Like, I will never be taken advantage for my gift. I'm like, if you want to be like the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be taken advantage of continually. I'm not talking about being abused by people. I'm not talking anything like that. But if you really want to serve people, you have people who take advantage of you. You have people who say things about you when you've been a blessing to them. I mean, I remember years ago, John, I was in the Philippines. And I had just finished a meeting and I go do an afternoon session. And I, Abner, was not happy. I like it when I talk about myself in the third person.
It's easier that way.
Yeah. Because I knew that I was being taken advantage of. I said, I don't want to talk to these people. I don't want to minister to these people. I said, I'll just go back to my room. I said, God, I don't need it. And I heard the Lord say, you think you're better than me? No. I said, I'm going to minister to these people like they're the greatest people ever. We never outgrow that part. Again, I'm not talking about any mistreatment. I'm just talking about when you really want to serve people. I mean, think about Jesus. He did everything perfect. And there were still people who said evil things about him. Verse 17, then Jesse said to his son David, take now for your brothers an ephah of dried grain, in these 10 loaves to run to your brothers and carry these 10 cheeses to the captain of their thousand, and see how your brother fare, bringing back news of them. Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel in the valley of Edom fighting with the Philistines. Now notice too here that his value for servanthood puts him in a place that's going to help propel his destiny. And notice too here that it's a father who did not believe in him, that he obeys, he honors a father who dishonors him, and it places him in a place of a key part of his destiny. That's one of the keys of life, the ability to honor when you've been dishonored. You know something else I've learned? Sometimes I can do things right on the outside, John, like a few weeks ago. I'm doing things on the outside, but inside my heart is going, I'm going to strangle somebody. I'm going to strangle somebody. I got to get that on the inside right too. Oh, pray. And you know, we're good at it too if we've been around the body of Christ for a while. Praise the Lord. You know? And your heart is going, I'm gonna kill him. I don't even like him, God. You don't even like him. Come on, be honest with me. You don't even like him. But he's honoring a father who dishonors him. You know, you imagine if he was like a modern day charismatic, and I can say this because I'm not one, millennial. Dad, did you hear the prophecy? I'm the next king of Israel. I do not have time for these menial tasks. Let me pray. This is not in my gift set. But here's a common one. I'm going to pray about it. Yeah. They haven't prayed in 3 months, but they're going to pray about serving. So here it is. I love this because he obeys quickly. So David arose early and left the sheep with the keeper and took the things and went as Jesse has commanded. Then he came to the camp. Notice too that he is obeying the voice of God through his father. Really, really key. You'll notice that this is a principle that David really understood, because he doesn't dare touch the office that Saul stands in. He lets God deal with that. It's a really big thing in God. So he came to the camp as the army was going out to fight and shouting for battle. For Israel and the Philistines had drawn up in battle, army against army, and David left the supplies in the hand of the supply keeper and ran to the army and greeted his brothers. I love this because warriors run towards battle. Then as he talked with him, there was a champion, the Philistine Goliath, who came coming up from the armies of the Philistines, and he spoke according to the same words. So David heard them. Notice that somebody else different is hearing them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled him and were dreadfully afraid. Then the men of Israel said, "Have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel. Then it shall be that the man who kills him, the king will enrich with great riches and will give him his daughter and give his father's house exemption from taxes." Then David spoke to the men who stood by him, saying, "What shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" And the people answered him in this manner, saying, "So shall it be done for the man who kills him." Then Eliab, his oldest brother, when he spoke to the men, Eliab's anger was aroused against David. And he said, "Why did you come down here, and with whom have you left those sheep in the wilderness? I know your pride and the insolence of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle." And David said, "What have I done? Is there not a cause?" Then he turned from him toward another, and the same thing. These people answered him as the first ones. Now when the words which David spoke were heard, they reported them to Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail him, because your servant will go and fight with the Philistine." Now, notice this. There's some really, really interesting things happening here. So he shows up, and now Saul is doing the same thing he's been doing for 40 days. Why? Because it's working. But there's a man called the man after God's own heart who now hears him. And when he hears him, he asked something really interesting. He said, "What's going to be done to the man who can defeat Goliath?" Notice that in his way of thinking, already he's thinking victory. He's not looking at Goliath go, "Oh, he's really big and I'm just a teenager." He's thinking, "This guy is an uncircumcised guy and I know the promises of God." And notice too, that all these men are in God's covenant people's army. And all these men actually know something that David does not know. What do they know? They know what is the reward for defeating Goliath. What's the reward? What do they have? They have, in a sense, revelation knowledge that he does not have. Notice that the knowledge that they have does not profit them. They're both, David hears it and encourages himself. They know, and they go, there's no way. And what does David do? He goes, so what's going to happen? Oh, number one, you get the king's daughter, and that's a good deal because she's a good-looking girl. Number two, and notice too, part of the reason that we have a mandate to overcome in our life is because when we overcome, it becomes a generational thing that our family overcomes. You know what I've realized? Things that I do not have knowledge of, I am not tempted with. My dad, I tell more about this tomorrow. My dad went to a church on a Saturday because someone was inviting him. He went to a wedding and he thought these people are nuts. One of the reasons he thought they were nuts is because there was a wedding and there was no alcohol. He said, what kind of people have wedding with no alcohol? These people are completely nuts. He goes the next day, he gets born again. It's a great story. I can tell the rest of the story tomorrow. But he gets born again. And he even thought the people were even more nuts because they were classic Pentecostals. They're going, God bless you, hermano. You're our brother now. And he goes, these people are nuts. I'm their brother. I don't even know who they are. You're in the family of God. And they're like, what is these people's problem? But he goes home. And he asked God, God, is this you? Because he had an encounter with the Lord. He said, this is me, and I want you to stick with these people. He looks in his refrigerator, and he goes, I don't need alcohol anymore. Throws all his alcohol away. He never drank another drop of alcohol from that day. Nobody ever told him you shouldn't drink. I'm sure they did probably on Tuesday, but he already throw it away, so it wasn't a problem for him. But the point of that is, I grew up in a home where there's no alcohol. So you bring a beer in front of me, you're like, oh, I want a beer? Not tempting to me. Why? I have no knowledge of it. I've never seen, I've drank in wine once, but these things are not a temptation to me. So what you don't have knowledge of, you can't be tempted with. Now, you can tempt me with other things, which I'm not going to mention here from the pulpit. But what I'm saying is, the things you do not have knowledge of, you will not be tempted with. Because there's an established line of righteousness in your lineage. Right. So I don't understand people. Anyway, why would you want to open the door to certain things in your life? Right. When your eye is clean, the whole body is clean. So he asks again. He says, what's going to happen? Notice he asked twice. Get the king's daughter, and you and your family get exempt from taxes, which is really good because Saul likes to tax more than Bernie. And he asked again. What's he doing? I believe that David is getting a prophetic vision for what it's going to look like to see Goliath defeated. I always encourage people this. Whatever the Goliath is right now that you're facing, whatever the mountain is that you're facing, could be an unsaved relative. Could be one of the things I do when I pray for unsaved relatives. First of all, I don't take the burden on myself because I can't save them. But I know how to pray for them. Yes. I put the problem in one column and I put God's promise in another. So I want to see everything through the love. This is what you said, God. This is what you said you do. This is what you said you do. This is what you said you would do. And also notice too, he begins to speak. But notice, Goliath doesn't look any weaker. He doesn't look like the steroids look like they're still working for him. There's nothing about Goliath that changes simply because David has begun to declare victory. So what's the temptation there? It's not working. There's no way. I tried it. I believe God. Might as well give in. That's what the enemy loves. despair, despondency, give up. Oh, they'll never get born again. Or you'll always be in that condition. Oh, Wellspring had its greatest days years ago. You know, they had a good run. Whatever it might be, he'll try and get you in that place of despondency. And also notice, too, I always say, look at the enemy will often, as you begin to walk out certain areas of your life where you're breaking through, look at where he gets attacked. He gets attacked in his prophetic identity. His own brother, I wish it didn't happen this way, but often it will come to people who love us and they don't even know what they're saying. What does his own brother actually just tell him? He basically is telling him, you're the guy who takes care of sheep. What are you doing here on the battlefield? That voice of accusation will come. Who do you think you are? What do you think you're doing? Oh, come on. I have been talking about that for 7 years. Verse 33, then Saul said to David, you're not able to go against the Philistines to fight him, for you're a youth and he a man of war. Verse 34, but David said to Saul, your servant used to keep his father's sheep when a lion and a bear took out a lamb from the flock. And I went after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it arose, I caught it by its beard and struck and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing as he defied the armies of the living God. Moreover, the Lord, who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of the Philistines. I love this. And Saul said, go, and the Lord be with you. So here's some keys, too. David is identifying some keys, too, when we are faced with the Goliath mountain. Could be multiple, you know, could mean a number of things. Obviously, for him, it's an actual champion against him. First thing you notice here is that David is a man with a testimony. He remembers. I was doing it this week because I'm going over some planning for next year. And you start looking at some things with your natural mind. You're like, oh, well, that's a stretch. That's a stretch. Oh, that's another stretch. You know, when people are like, I'm being really stretched by the Lord. I say, when are you not? You know, if you're walking with the Lord. And I just began to say, actually, this is a week before, but I was thinking about it this week this way. It's, God, you did it. You did this in 2017. You did this in 2016. You were faithful in 2015. You were faithful in 2014. You were faithful in 2013. Looked like in 2011 things were really going to go south, and you just very quickly turned it for your certain good. You're like, well, I don't have a testimony in that area. What you do have is the Word of God. You don't have a testimony. And you'll see in Psalm 119, David was a student of the testimonies of the Lord. He tried to remember it. God, this is what you did. 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 So he called upon the faithfulness of God, the testimony of the Lord. Second thing he called upon, you'll see here, is David is a man of a history with God. And you'll notice there, when he's with the lion and the bear, no one's watching. He's faithful in the middle of the wilderness. He's faithful to know God. The third thing you'll see is there, he knows who his God is. He knows who his God is. I'm telling you, it takes really bold people to walk out the purpose of God and really have experience in knowing who God is. I know whom I have believed. I know whom I have believed. It's one thing to talk about it in the sense, oh yeah, I know God, God take care of me, you know, he's good. But to know he's good. To know his goodness. And the other part, you'll see there, he talks about, I said that phrase, uncircumcised. Why is he using that? Because the promise to the nation of Israel is that no uncircumcised foe will stand in front of me. Right. So what do we know? That David is a man of the Word of God. He's a man of intimacy. He's a man of testimony. And he's a man who trusts the Word of God. You also notice in this story, there's not one place in this story where it says, and the word, like it would normally say in the Old Testament, and the word of the Lord came to David to go defeat Goliath. There are certain things in your life where you're not going to get a rhema word, like, go do it. It's just the will of God. This guy is standing in front of a nation, and it's his responsibility to do it. You know one thing you don't need to pray about? You don't need to pray about praying for our president or this nation every day. It's one of the first things I do. First of all, pray for all those in authority. It doesn't matter who's president. President Obama, President Trump, President Bush.
Right.
First of all, I pray. Start every day. Started this morning like that. Lord, I pray. And the Lord always gave me, drop something in my spirit. Quite honestly, it usually goes a lot longer than I thought it was. Then I'll start, you know, I'll start praying for all of Trump's kids. And I'll start praying for this. And the Lord will say, pray for this. And pray for, you know, I've been praying for, I don't know why, the last number of weeks, I've been praying for Vice President Pence's children to get saved. I have no idea where they're at with the Lord. I just say, Lord, just bring family salvation to that family.
Amen.
And I pray for Speaker Pelosi. And I keep my thoughts to myself about her on the inside. Yeah. But I also pray for this. Lord, have mercy on this nation. Let the prophetic destiny over this nation come. Then I pray for my governor. Pray for Roy Cooper. And then wherever I am, I pray for the state. That I pray for the state of Virginia this morning. Why? Because I'm following the command of the Lord. And I want to take responsibility for where I live too. And we know that Saul tries to put his armor on David. Obviously, he can't walk in that. Verse 40, then he took his staff in his hand. He chose for himself 5 stones from a brook, and he put them in the shepherd's bag in a pouch, which he had. And his sling was in his hand. And he drew near to the Philistine. So the Philistine came and began drawing near to David. And the man bore the shield and went before him. When the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was only ruddy. Youth, ruddy, and good-looking. And the Philistine said to David, am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by the gods. And the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the feast of the field. Verse 45. Then David said to the Philistines, you come to me with a sword and with a spear, with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts. I love this. And the God of the armies whom you have defied, this day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. In this day, I will give carcasses of the camp of the Philistine to the birds of the air and the wild beasts, and that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. This reveals his motive. Then all the assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with the sword and the spear, for the battle is the Lord, and he will give you into your hands. Now notice there's a bunch of things happening there too. He's declaring the victory of the Lord. He's giving us an understanding of his motive. His motive is not to become king.
Right.
His motive is to defeat this army, this enemy of God.
Right.
And his motive is to glorify God.
Yeah.
That's a big deal. Because we not only get judged for what we do, but we also get judged for the motive by which we do it. There are certain things in my life, I've repented of, but that won't last an eternity because I did it with the wrong motive. The way you do things matters. The reason for doing things matters. And he's declaring the victory of the Lord. Now, you'll also notice that Goliath does not stop talking.
That's right.
You want to talk about somebody who's probably under the gun here. I want to see the Holy Spirit Netflix version of this one day, because this is funny stuff. I mean, he's probably no more than 15 years old, and he's facing a giant, literally a giant of a man. And in my version, his voice is changing. You come to me, and he's like, and Goliath is like, rah, rah, rah. You know, like,
yeah.
I see this juiced up guy, probably a Nephilim, like that one, like with one foot, he could just squash David. You're thinking, I mean, this is like comedy of the bizarre. But God's on his side. He keeps declaring the victory of the Lord. He's not intimidated by what he sees. He's only focused on what God said. He's also got a great promise from Samuel. I'm convinced part of the reason he is so bold is he knows he's not king. So he knows he can't die. He's trading on that prophetic word. He is so putting his trust in God and also God's man. This guy's never lied. He wouldn't lie to me. Yeah, not one of his words has fallen to the ground. Think about the other thing is, too. Who shows up for battle with five stones? I believe God gave him some insight on how to show up for this battle. He's still got to walk this thing out by faith. You know, he doesn't come with a sword or anything. He comes with stones. One stone not only shuts Goliath up, but knocks him down. He prophesies Goliath's defeat. He runs over to him. The same, we know the story says the same sword that Goliath intended to kill him, he cuts his head off. Key part of that one too. Key part. May the Lord give us all hearts like this. He did not placate Goliath. He'd say, oh, Goliath, you've had a tough upbringing. You grew up in a child's home. I know you've had some judgment spoken against you. You know what? We're just going to arrest you. No, he cuts his head off. There's certain things we don't want to play around with in this world. We can't kill Goliath if we still like Goliath. Therefore, David ran and stood over the Philistine and took his sword and drew out his sheath and killed him and cut off his head. And the Philistines saw that their champion was dead and they fled. Now the men of Israel and Judah rose and shouted and pursued the Philistines as far as the valley and to the gates of Ekron. And the wounded of the Philistines fell among the road to Shurim, even as far as Gath and Ekron. Then the children of Israel returned from chasing the Philistines and they plundered their tents. And David took the head of the Philistine and brought him to Jerusalem, but his armor in his tent. Notice that all these guys who are moments before that and for 40 days were afraid to fight this champion, suddenly David's personal courage becomes their victory and they win a victory. I love that. I know with full conviction that there are things that I'm living in the fruit of today that don't have anything with have anything to do with the choices I made. They have to do with the choices of my great-grandfather, Julio Lopez, who preached for many years in Puerto Rico, planted churches, made choices of righteousness, and I just showed up. If you'll look at some of the leading pastors and leaders of mega churches around the world, probably I would say 65 to 70% of them had a lineage of someone in ministry. Very few of them just started a church with no lineage. Steve Furtick's grandfather was a Methodist preacher. We see Joel Osteen, obviously took his father, John Osteen's church. I think he took it, it was about 7,000, now it's about 66,000. That's called inheritance. And you'll see it over and over and over again. That our choices can change what happens for generations after us. Amen. Father, we thank you, Mahaya Sokabaya. We thank you for your word. If you just receive the word, just lift up your hands. Thank you, Lord. Mondoro mohoya nabosho komoyo. Just as a prophetic act, just put your hands on yours. I feel like there's an impartation to hear. Father, we want ears to hear. Not only hear, but we want to obey quickly. So in the name of Jesus, I just release. A release of your power to hear your voice this week as never before. I bless your people with dreams. Father, I bless the people in this room to dream and to soar with you in the purposes of God. Father, I bless them to see how valuable you are in their sight. Father, I declare that the Goliaths in their life, places that are out of order, places that have been speaking and taunting, I say that they will see the provision of the Lord and that the promise of the Lord will be bigger than the mountain and the Goliath. And Lord, we want to obey your word that we could speak to that mountain and it would obey us, God. The Lord would say he's raising up and releasing and preparing Davids that would defeat Goliaths in the earth. Davids that will respond to the taunt of the enemy, that will respond to the taunt against the enemy, and not only defeat Goliath, but take ground for generations to come. Father, we want to be like David, that hundreds of years after he left the earth, God, that you were telling people they were treated a certain way because of their servant David. And I declare in the name of Jesus, Lord, that you would mark Wellspring Fellowship with eternal purposes. Father, that the choices that the leadership team makes here, that the people that are part of this house, the choices that they make would resonate in eternity. That if you would still tarry, Lord, that 200, 300, 400, 500 years from now, God, they would say that there was a people who made choices that they lived in the benefit of it. Teach us to live for eternity. Deliver us from every cultural idea of what it means to live life on the earth. And we embrace an eternal perspective. We embrace living for eternity. Father, let us grow in the fear of the Lord, because you said the beginning of knowledge is the fear of the Lord. So we want the fear of the Lord, God. We want your ways. Just command healing to come to somebody's right shoulder. Thank you, Lord. We say you're good. We say this is a day you've made, and we will rejoice in it. Amen. Amen.
Jubilee. This is the year of Jubilee. Lame now walk, blind now see. This is the year of